Let's take some time and pray together as we walk into the Word of God. Let's pray. God, that is our prayer, is that you would be exalted, that you would be praised above all things in heaven and on earth. And God, would you forgive us when that is not the case, when that's not how it is in our lives and in our hearts, when we treasure other things above you. Lord, even this morning we come struggling with that we often and daily put things above you. Lord, we have idols that we cling to. We have other loves that we chase after. And Father, would you forgive us? Father, some of us come this morning and we're just too busy. We can't think about you. We can't look upon you. We can't hear from you because there's too much clutter. Father, in your kindness and mercy, would you declutter? Would you open up space in our hearts, our minds, our souls to hear from you, to see you? Because there's nothing else worth seeing or hearing from. Lord, some of us are caught in cul-de-sacs of sin and we can't get out. We don't know how to get out. And we just keep going round and round with the same things, the same issues. Lord, would you set us free by your Spirit and in your mercy? Set us free. That we might put sin away, that we might cling to Christ alone. Father, most of all, we would ask for your kind mercy to come and meet with us this morning, that we might hear from you through your word. Lord, we would pray that same prayer that Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus, that according to the riches of your glory, you might grant that we would be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, or that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, that we would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. God, we ask that, not because we are good, but because you are good, and because you are a God of mercy and a God of grace. So come and lavish those things upon us, because we need it and we're desperate for it. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you already heard, I am the Reformed University Fellowship pastor, the RUF pastor at JMU, which is 2 hours up I-81. And I've had the privilege of serving in that capacity for 3 years now. We just finished our third year. I attended there as a student many, many years ago, and then had the opportunity to serve on a church staff, Covenant Presbyterian, for about 22, 23 years. And then a few years ago decided the time was right to start this new work of RUF at JMU, and it's been great. And thank you for your prayers and your support. Many of you have had interest and encouragement in that, so thank you for helping to make that possible. Another very special thank you to you all for loving my daughter. That means more than you know. She was a student here for the last 4 years, just graduated in May. Anna was blessed by this church. And if you have a daughter or have had a child in that age range and sent them off to college, you know how hard that is, and how you pray and pray and pray for a church family to love them and for them to be a part of. So thank you for doing that for my daughter. You guys have been a blessing to my family. So thanks. Maybe to help you understand what it is that we do with RUF, think of it in this way. We are pastors and missionaries to that college campus. So JMU has over 20,000 students, and I get the privilege and the joy of talking about Jesus every day on that campus with students who either know Jesus and need to know more of Jesus, or students who do not know Jesus and need to know Jesus. So that is my job, and it's a great joy. It's also a great joy to be here with you this morning and bringing Jesus to you, pointing you to Christ. We all need more of Him, so thank you for having me here. Let me say before we start, if you're here and you're not sure what it is to know Jesus, what it is to walk with Jesus, or maybe you are sure, but you're not sure where you are this morning in that whole struggle of walking with Christ on a day-by-day basis, let me say to you, not only are you welcome here, but this is the best place for you. Because nobody in this room has it all together. Not the one standing before you, not the one sitting beside you. No one's got it together. And we're all seeking the face of Christ together. So you're not only welcome, but this is the best place to know what it means to walk with Jesus, is in the church, with God's people, under God's word. So glad that you are here. As we walk into our text of Revelation chapter 19, I want to ask one or two questions that will get us thinking about some of the predominant themes of this text. And here they are. You ever had a time where you just wanted to quit? When the pressures and the responsibilities of this life were so overwhelming that it just seemed easier to give up than to keep on going? Where not getting out of bed or running away or even ending it all seemed preferable to your current circumstances? I don't have to talk to you or hear from you to know the answer to that, because I think those feelings are common to our human experience. We live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world with these broken and fallen bodies and souls, don't we? And we tend to think of the books or the different parts of Scripture as those written in a vacuum, but they're not. The book of Revelation is a series of visions that God has given to the Apostle John as he was exiled on the island of Patmos. It was written in the late first century to a young church struggling hard with suffering and persecution. Unimaginable suffering and persecution. They were struggling with conformity to the world. What does it look like to live in the world but not be of the world? They were wrestling with complacency in their faith. Some had known Jesus, had professed Christ for a time, and what does it look like to have that be fresh and new every day? Complacency in their faith. And also, doctrinal clarity was something they struggled with. It was a hard time to be a Christian. And God gave the book of Revelation as a gift to His people, not merely as a hang in there, better things are coming, but as a way to see Jesus in their current circumstances. In fact, the stated purpose of the book is found in the very first phrase of the very first verse, which sounds like this: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. And then the rest of the book follows. But think about those words: the revelation of Jesus Christ. Another way to say that is the revealing of Jesus Christ. God, in His mercy, gave these words that we're about to read to His people to show them Jesus. I've heard it said that the most important thing about you is what you believe about God. The most important thing about you is what you believe about God, and I think that's true. And I think not far behind that, in importance, is what you believe about you. what you believe about you. And the scripture has a lot to say about both of those. And in our Revelation 19 text this morning, God is reminding his struggling people, both late 1st century and early 21st century. God is reminding his struggling people who they are. And in that, he is giving hope to his people. Hope because they are loved and because they are his. And it's my hope and prayer that you leave filled with this hope this morning. But let's hear from the Word of God. If you would open to Revelation 19, we'll read just a few verses, 6 through 10. You'll find it on page 1039 in your pew Bible. And let's stand together as we honor God's Word in its reading and in its hearing and in its preaching. Revelation 19, 6 through 10. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Alleluia! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. May God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his holy word. And you may be seated. As was obvious and plain from the text, this passage is about the coming marriage supper of the Lamb, that great wedding feast of Jesus with his people. Before we get into the details of that, don't miss this one stunning truth. There is a bride. Think about that. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the maker of the universe, Jesus, Lord over all, who has no want and no need and no lack, is gathering a bride to himself. God often spoke of his relationship with his people in this way. We hear from Hosea 2 these words, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord. This image of God's people being the bride of Christ permeates Scripture. It's one of the dominant descriptions of God's relationship with his people. Now, I don't know if you've heard this, but I've heard psychologists and counselors tell us that there are three basic questions that we're all asking. Am I loved? Am I accepted? And what is my purpose? Am I loved? Am I accepted? And what is my purpose? If you are united to Christ by faith, ask those questions no more. You are loved. You are accepted. You are given purpose as the bride of Christ. You're his holy, his beloved bride. And this is important because we live most of our lives either unaware or unwilling to believe that we are this loved. Think about this for a moment. What a difference would it make to our insecurities? Anybody else have those? To our insecurities, our fears. Do you have those? Our despair. Those times where we feel so overwhelmed we don't want to get out of bed or want to end it all. What a difference it would make to know that we are fully loved and fully accepted. What a difference it would make to actually believe what one of my fellow RUF pastors has said. Jesus looks on his bride with honeymoon affection. That's good, isn't it? Jesus looks on his bride with honeymoon affection. What if we dared to believe that that's how Jesus loves his bride, the church? And if all this is true, it also means we're totally secure. The Apostle Paul draws a straight line between God's love for us and our security in Christ. I'm not making this up. The Apostle Paul gave us this. And he did it in these words from Romans chapter 8. Some of you will know these words. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Do you hear what Paul's saying? If he would give his son to you, what will he spare you that you need in this life? And then he goes on, who shall separate us? Here's the straight line. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he comes up with a list of all the worst things he can think of. And coming from Paul, this should mean something. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, pretty much covers it, doesn't it? Will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you know those insecurities we talked about? You know those fears? You know that despair? Paul's just answered it. It's crushed. It's destroyed in the love of Christ for his people. And if you're united to him by faith, that's you. You're a part of this bride of Christ. Jesus is gathering a bride for himself. And the text also tells us the bride is being made ready. Look back there at verse 7. Sorry, I lost my place. Okay, 7b. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. There is a readying of the bride that takes place. And at this point, it'd be really helpful to understand the marriage customs of the day. The groom-to-be would go with the best man to go talk with the father of the bride-to-be to settle on a purchase price. And after that price was agreed upon and paid, the marriage would be legal, but they would not yet live together. They were betrothed, or think in our terms, our day, engaged. In fact, it would take a legal divorce to annul it at this point. After that, there was a period of separation which could last up to 12 months. In this time, the groom would return to his father's house to prepare a room for them, and the bride would be preparing herself for the wedding day. And then finally, there was the wedding day. The groom would gather his best man, his family, and friends, and they would walk in procession to the bride's home. There would be the ceremony, the marriage ceremony, and then a 1 to 2 week celebration. Now that is a wedding reception, isn't it? 1 to 2 weeks. Any of this sound like what Jesus has done for his bride? Jesus has come and he has paid the purchase price in his blood shed on the cross for his bride. He has returned to his father's house, we know that from John chapter 14, to prepare a place for us. And he will come back to take us to himself and we will feast. according to Revelation 19. And not just for 1 to 2 weeks, but for all eternity, we will feast. But we're not there yet, are we? We're in that in-between, that betrothal, that engagement period, that preparation period. And until He comes, we are making ourselves ready. In the words of Paul and Peter in their epistles, it's what they have in mind when they encourage us over and over and over at the end of their epistles. Be sober and be watchful. Live lives that are sober and watchful. Well, that's all great and good, but the million-dollar question is, how? How can we make ourselves ready? Well, let me give us a few ways to think about. First, we need to be serious about and growing in our faithfulness to Him. We need to be serious about and growing in our faithfulness to Him. He has given us commands, instruction on how to live for Him. Do we know those commands? And do we obey them? This is not legalism, friends. God does not put His commands against His grace. You'll hear those that write books, that sing songs, that talk about the Bible, that put those two things against each other, and they're not. Jesus is kind to give us His commands, and they go hand in hand with His grace. And as we obey, we discover more and more of that grace. And part of this whole picture of obedience and walking according to His commands means we need to take sin more seriously than we do, don't we? Let's call it what it is. It's adultery. If Jesus has called us to be His holy bride, when we rebel against Him, when we go away from Him, that is adultery. When we sin, we are chasing after other lovers. Now let's stop and think about this for a moment. How would that fly on a horizontal level? How about when I proposed to my wife Terry, I got down on one knee and I had that ring ready and I pulled it out and I put it on her finger and I said, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I want to be your husband and I want you to be my wife. But on the condition I can continue to see other lovers. How would that go for me? Well, after I regain consciousness from the haymaker that would come my way, that wouldn't go very well, would it? Why do we think that that's how the vertical relationship should go? Jesus has called us as His holy bride to be blameless and spotless. And we need to be proactive in this. It doesn't just come by being passive. John Owen, that great Puritan pastor, put it this way, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. We need to get serious about and growing in our faithfulness to the lover of our souls. Second way I would suggest is we need to be serious about and growing in our affection for Christ, the lover of our souls. I draw this from Revelation 2, a few chapters earlier in this book. The first letter to the seven letters of the churches was written to the church at Ephesus. A church that had loved Christ, that had a faithful witness, that had been in love with Christ. But do you remember what rebuke Jesus gives to His people there? Basically, He gives them in that letter in Revelation 2, you have served faithfully in this way, this way, and this way, but this I have against you. You have lost your first love. You do a lot of good things. You do a lot of good things for me, but you no longer love me. And I wonder, as the bride of Christ, do we still love Christ? And I get it happens. Even to mature Christians, we get busy, we get lazy, we get distracted. And our love can grow cold. It happens. But just because it happens doesn't mean we need to be okay with it, does it? At the very end of that letter to the church at Ephesus, God gives His people there a way out. And it's simply called repentance. He says, repent and do the things that you did at first. And that's offered to us. We can turn from our sin. We can turn from our coldness, our deadness, our hardness of heart. Repentance is offered to you, friends. Will you turn to Christ and will you turn from your sin? Will you do the things that fan the fire for Christ? Word, prayer, fellowship. It's nothing tricky. It's nothing fancy. If it were, we'd revel in that and not in Christ. God gives us common means. Word, prayer, fellowship, corporate worship. And these are non-negotiables for the readying bride of Christ. Let me put it simply for you. What are the things that fuel your love for Christ? Take a second and answer that in your own mind. What are the things that fuel your love for Christ? All right, do those. Do those. What are the things that deaden your love or numb your love for Christ? Yeah, turn from those. That's as tricky as this gets. God has called us to be the readying bride of Christ, and we need to get serious about and growing in our faithfulness to Him and our affection for Him, our love for Him. Well, not only are we the bride of Christ being made ready, we're also a corporate bride. Go back to verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out. And then we hear the song that they cry out. Around the throne of God, John sees this vision of the great multitude gathered there at the throne of God. And this phrase, the great multitude, is describing the gathered bride of Christ, those who are already gathered there. And we know from Revelation 5 and 7 that there are a multitude gathered from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. A multitude gathered from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Well, there are a few implications that grow out of that. One, I alone am not the bride. You alone are not the bride. My race alone is not the bride. My denomination alone is not the bride. We're a part of the pan-national, pan-generational bride of Christ. All of God's people from all nations and all times make up His bride. When we say the Apostles' Creed, that's what we mean when we say we believe in one holy Catholic Church. We're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church there. We're talking about the church from all nations, from all times gathered, that we are His holy bride. Second implication that grows out of that, I don't get to choose who's a part of that bride. I might like to think that I get to, but I don't. That's the job of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It's His bride. He chooses. It's not my job. It's not your job to choose. It's my job to love and serve and care for that bride. And all of this might seem so obvious that it's hardly worth mentioning, but if we're honest, we got to admit this is a struggle for us. Because we like to love and serve those that we like. Don't we? We like to love and serve those that will like us or who are like us. Or at times, we just find it easier not to love at all. We'd rather hold grudges. We'd rather critique the work of others. We'd rather play it safe, staying in our comfort zones. We prefer slogans over the sacrifice of serving. It's easier to post something on Facebook than to walk into somebody's life, isn't it? These are not options for us. To love Christ is to love His bride. To be close to Christ is to be close to His bride. And I know it's hard, I know it's messy, and I know it's unpredictable. And it's a walk by faith, isn't it? And Jesus is calling us to step into it by faith. Think about this for a moment. How close would we be if you came up to me and you said, Joe, I want to be your friend, but not Terry's? We wouldn't be that close. Because we're a package deal. We're a unit. We've become one flesh. Those who belong to Jesus are His bride. And I know they're hard to love because I'm hard to love. But they belong to Jesus and I belong to Jesus, and we're called to treat them as such. And we're called to love them and care for them as the bride of Christ. Jesus is gathering a corporate bride, and He provides the wedding clothes for His bride. Look again at verse 8. I'll pick up the last part of 7. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready, and it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Verse 8 tells us there at the very beginning, it was granted, it was given to clothe herself. God Himself gives the wedding clothes that we need as His bride. And these clothes are the righteousness of Christ given to us at the cross. At the cross, a double transaction took place, a great transfer took place. As Jesus died there on that cross, He took our sin upon Himself. That's part one of this double transaction. He took our sin upon Himself. And then He gave to us His righteousness, His perfection. He lived 33 years of perfect obedience, fully keeping the law that we could not keep and would not keep. Jesus did it. And He accrued for Himself a lifetime of full and complete obedience and righteousness. And on that cross, not only did He take our sin, but He gave us, His people, His righteousness. And that's the wedding clothes being spoken of here in verse 8 that He gives us. We are clean as His bride. We are spotless. We are holy and without blemish in the sight of God. Well, if we keep reading down verse 8, it says that the clothing that He gives us is the righteous deeds of the saints. Well, wait a minute. Which is it? Is it the righteousness that He gives, or is it the righteous deeds of the saints? Is it our deeds, or is it that which is given to us by God? Yes. How's that for a political answer? It's both. He gives us His righteousness, and out of that come our good works. It's the Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 principle. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And just before that verse, that was 10. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then out of that comes the good works that we were prepared to live out. To be His bride, we must be dressed in His wedding clothes. Are you? As you sit here this morning, are you dressed in the righteousness of Christ? Is that your hope for peace with God? For eternal life? For conquering death and sin? Is that your hope? Are you dressed? Are you clothed? Are you robed in the righteousness of Jesus? Not your works. He's inviting you into that this morning. If you're listening to my voice, He's inviting you into that. Will you come and will you be His holy bride? One final thought. This vision that John is given of the great multitude gathered around the throne crying out starts with the word Alleluia. The word Alleluia shows up only four times in the New Testament, and all four times are right here in this chapter, Revelation chapter 19. It's a word that means you praise God. You praise God. And that's fitting, isn't it? John is being told about this great marriage supper of the Lamb, and part of the application, part of what he's being called to do is give praise and honor and glory to God who is calling to himself a bride. And did you see there at the end of verse 10, or in verse 10, did you see that it was John's instinctive response? He falls down to worship the angel that's given him this vision. And shouldn't that be our response to all of this? To fall down and worship and praise of our God. That He has called us His holy bride. That even now He's making us ready for the day that He comes for us to take us home. And it may not feel like it, I know that. You're still struggling with sin that you wonder, will you ever be over? Will you ever be done with it? Jesus is making ready His bride. And so let's praise Him with our lips and our lives and all over this city, all over this state, and all over this planet. Oh, hallelujah. You and we praise Him. Let's pray together. God, thank You for this word that You have given to us, this vision that You gave to the Apostle John, and now that You have given to us. Thank You that in Your kind mercy that You have called us into relationship with You, the closest kind of relationship, to be Your bride. And Lord, where we have been in that relationship and just forgotten it, Lord, would You remind us? Where we've been in that relationship and turned from it, would You in Your mercy bring us to repentance? That we would live more and more as Your faithful, loving bride. And Lord, would You send us from this place full of praise to You and praise before our neighbor of the wondrous things that You have done in Your love for us. Lord, allow these things to soak in. And thank You for that day where we will see You as You are and we will feast with You at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So help us to live today and tomorrow and every day hereafter in light of that day. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.